Together in our Bibles to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, where we find our text. John chapter 20, we'll also be looking in the back of our songbooks at Lord's Day 13, and that's dealing with the title of Jesus as our Lord. So we're going to be reading in John 20, where this particular title is clearly attributed to Jesus Christ after his resurrection. John chapter 20, starting at verse 24 and reading down to verse 29. That's found on page 1078. John chapter 20 at verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And that's as far as we're reading. There you'll see that the disciples said in verse 25, they had seen the Lord. And then finally, after Thomas sees Jesus Christ, he responds by saying, "My Lord and my God." Let's now turn to the back of our songbooks to look at Lord's Day 13. We read this last week, but this Sunday we're going to be focusing just on question and answer 34. If you want to respond together with the answer of question and answer 34, that's found on page 877. Just question and answer 34 there. I'll read the question. Let's respond with the answer together. Why do you call him our Lord? Because not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, he has delivered and purchased us, body and soul, from sin and from the tyranny of the devil to be his very own. And that's as far as we're reading in the Catechism. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what sort of organizations do you belong to? I imagine that almost everybody here belongs to some sort of organization, be that a MOPS program for young mothers, or maybe cadets and GEMS, or a parents club, maybe even some specific club like the NRA or the Lions Club. We all belong to different organizations, different clubs. But belonging to these specific organizations, these different clubs, is very easy. Often the only thing you need to do to belong to a club is you show up. Or maybe you have to pay some yearly fee in order to become a card-carrying member of this particular club. Belonging to clubs in this world is relatively simple. But there is one group that it is impossible to belong to. In fact, there is no fee that you can pay. There is no initiation that you can experience. There is no process by which you can undergo to gain entrance into this group. In fact, it is impossible. Impossible for you to make yourself or to gain entrance for another into this group. The only way that you can get into this group is if Jesus Christ brings you into it. If someone pays the entrance fee for you, and the only entrance fee that will be accepted is the most precious thing, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So today, as we continue to look at the various names and titles attributed to the second person of the Trinity. We have seen that he is Jesus, meaning Savior. He is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. He is the Son of God, the only begotten Son. And now we see that he is our Lord. Now, children, today when you hear the word Lord, you are not hearing capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, our uppercase Lord. That is another name for God, Yahweh. Today we are looking at the word Lord with just the capital L and the rest of the letters being lowercase. Lord meaning our master. I mean, look at this theme, that Jesus Christ purchases his people with his blood, making him our Lord. Jesus Christ purchases his people with his blood, making him our Lord. In our first point, we look at this biblical example where one of the disciples moves from doubt to faith and makes a confession of faith that acknowledges Jesus rightly as the Lord. In John chapter 20, we are reintroduced to Thomas. Now, poor Thomas, back in verse 19, was absent when Jesus Christ revealed himself, and he is one of the disciples who has a second name, a nickname. The nickname given to us in the passage is Didymus, meaning he is the twin. So he has a twin who looks similar to him in some way, but that's not the nickname that the church has attributed to him, is it? How do you know this Thomas? He is Doubting Thomas. He is the one who doubts. Now, Thomas is a very pragmatic individual. I will see what I believe. I have to look in order to place my faith. If I don't see it, I won't believe it. I will not trust someone else's words. And in fact, the words, by this point, the confession, the witness, should have been overwhelming. Not only do we have the women who had met Jesus Christ, we also have the disciples. The disciples who had seen, had spoken with Jesus Christ face to face. And yet Thomas will not believe unless he is able to put his fingers into the hole caused by the nail. His hand, his fist into the side of Jesus, where the spear had been plunged. But in God's grace, Jesus Christ does appear. He shows himself once again when the disciples are together, and he has this rebuke for Thomas. Thomas, do not doubt. Thomas, do not doubt. Believe. Don't be doubting Thomas. Be believing Thomas. And by the Spirit's work, Thomas does believe. He is able to see that this truly is the Christ, who not only has died, but has rose again and has conquered the grave. But the focus our morning is on the confession that Thomas makes upon seeing Jesus Christ. Upon seeing his Savior, he is moved in verse 28 to make this confession. My Lord and my God. In the Greek, it would sound like my Kurios and my Theos. Hebrew, my Adonai and my Elohim. He is my Lord, my Master, my Sovereign One, the one who has possession, who has ownership, the one to whom I belong. And he is my God, the Creator, the Almighty One, who is sovereign, who has made all things. Now, this is particularly interesting in this particular context, because the Roman Caesars called this title or claimed this title for themselves. Caesar is Lord. That was the confession that Roman citizens would make. Caesar is my Lord. Caesar is my master. I belong to Caesar. But the disciples will not blaspheme. They rightly confess Jesus is my Lord. He is my master. He is my sovereign. The one to whom I belong. The one who deserves all allegiance. The one to whom I will give all honor. Now, it is interesting to note that this confession springs from Thomas after he sees. What does he see? He sees the marks of crucifixion. He sees a dead man who had been brought back to life. What was significant is that he had to see the specific signs of the crucifixion. He had to see the place where the nails had been through the wrist, had been driven through the wrist, through the feet, and that spear stuck into the side, which caused blood to flow. He had to see the signs of someone who is impossible to live through this. It's impossible for someone to be crucified and have a spear shoved into the heart and yet to show himself. He had to see the proof of the dead man who had been raised. The proof of the identity of Jesus Christ. That this wasn't someone else. This wasn't a twin of Jesus. This wasn't one of his brothers who looks like him. This wasn't a ghost, a phantom. This is the real physical body of Jesus Christ that had been fastened to a tree, whose blood had been shed, proving his identity, that he is the one who he says he is. He is the Lord of life. And he sees and he believes. Who is this Jesus? This is the one who died. That's who it is. The one who suffered and had his blood shed. This is the one who shows himself to his disciples. And Thomas sees and he believes. But then Jesus closes our passage by saying, "You saw, because you saw, you believed. But blessed are those who believe without seeing. Blessed are those who live by faith, not rooted in what they perceive with the physical eye, but who believe my word." And brother and sister, this is the blessing that belongs to us. Who, although we have not now perceived him in the flesh, do believe in him. As we continue, we look at the process by which Jesus does become our Lord. Although it is true that God is Lord over all because he is the master, he made all things, he's the sovereign creator, Jesus is the Lord of the church in a specific and very unique way. Jesus has the ownership, the possession, because he ransomed, this is in 1 Corinthians 6, he bought us at a price. In other words, Jesus paid something. But what did Jesus pay? What is the unit? What is the currency that was necessary in order for Jesus to make this payment, to gain master, to gain ownership? Well, 1 Peter 1, verse 18 puts it this way: you were ransomed with the precious blood of Jesus. So Jesus pays for you, and the unit, the currency that was paid, that earned Jesus the right to call himself your Lord, the currency was blood. But it wasn't just a little blood, it was the lifeblood. A prick, a drop of blood would not suffice. What was necessary for Jesus Christ to endure, the amount of blood that was necessary, was the lifeblood. Now we know that life is bound up to blood, particularly in the Hebrew concept of blood is in life and life is in blood. But it was not sufficient for Jesus to simply have a little bit of his blood shed. He needed to have so much blood shed so that he bled to death. His lifeblood. Of all the things that can be found in this world, there's always a price on something, right? If you wanted to buy a new car, there's a price on that. If you wanted this jewel or gem or diamond, there's a price tag. With the amount of money, you can buy pretty much anything. And if you want something, you can save up for it. If you spend your money, you can save more money and replace it. But there is one thing that cannot be purchased. There is one thing that once you give it, you can't get anymore, and that is your life. Jesus had one life to give. And that's what he gave. The lifeblood is truly special, and that's what makes it so precious. So precious that he makes us his own. And he purchases us. Now, what have we been purchased from? Well, our question and answer puts it this way. Question answer 34, we have been delivered and purchased, body and soul, from sin and from the tyranny of the devil. So we have been delivered, we have been purchased from sin and from the tyranny of the devil. When Adam sinned, remember, we sinned through Adam, and in this sinning through Adam, we were sold. We sold ourselves. We enslaved ourselves. We bound ourselves to sin, and those who sin are bound to death. We found ourselves under the power of the devil. Jesus buys us, he purchases us, he liberates us, he brings us back to himself. That's one way of looking at this. Another way we can speak about this is ransom. When Jesus suffered and died, he ransomed, he satisfied God's justice. He made propitiation. That's what propitiation means, satisfying the wrath of God. Because as sinners, God's wrath is upon us. And that's which Jesus Christ satisfied, knowing that those who are crucified, death on the cross is a curse. Jesus becoming cursed for us, ransoming us from that which we deserved. So in this suffering and dying and the shedding of his precious blood, Jesus makes the necessary payment to both liberate us from bondage to sin, death, and hell, serving into the kingdom of Satan, the tyrant, and also satisfies the justice of the Father so that we are no longer alien strangers, enemies that are hostile, but rather, as we saw last week, becoming beloved sons and daughters. It's for this reason that we call him our Lord. Because what was necessary has been provided. He made the payment that was necessary so that we now belong to him, body and soul. Now in this, our question answer 34 should be sounding very familiar to us, right? Born and bred in this question answer 1, right? We all know this, right? I belong, body and soul. I've been purchased. I have a faithful Savior who purchased me. The one to whom I belong, he is my master, he is my sovereign one. The blood of the Lamb has been shed to take away the sins of the world. Our earlier reading from Psalm 49 makes this point abundantly clear. There is no amount of money that a person can give to God in order to secure their ransom. Right? That's what Psalm 49 says. Psalm 49, verse 8, who can give to God a ransom for his soul? Now, it's taken as a fact that we owe God something, right? We have sinned against God, we've transgressed, we have earned God's anger, we have alienated ourselves from God, and if we want to be brought back into union with God, a payment needs to be made. The psalmist says, there is nothing that you can do. There is no merit, there is no effort, there is no money, no gold, silver, jewels, nothing that you can give to God. The reason is twofold. First of all, what do you have that you haven't received from God? Can you give back to God what God gave to you? The cattle on 1,000 hills belongs to God. And added to that, what amount of money would be sufficient to satisfy a holy, infinite God who is angry with us because of our sins? There's no riches that you can give to God in order to satisfy His justice. Does God want your money? Will He be satisfied if you write Him a check? Unfortunately, that's what a lot of people in the church in the world today thinks. If I go to church, if I write my check, if I do this for the church, then I'll make God happy and He won't be angry with me. Now, don't misunderstand me. We should definitely be tithing, right? That's a response of gratitude. When God has richly blessed us, we return the 10%, the tithe, back to the Lord in thanksgiving. But that is not paying God for your soul. Right? If you were to write a check for every single dollar that you had ever received, giving it back to God, that would not pay for your soul. There is no amount of money. I think I saw this week that the Powerball jackpot is $1.9 billion. Big deal, God says. What's that? I don't care. That is not enough to pay for the soul of one person. You want to know what is sufficient? Do you want to know what can be paid for your soul? One thing. That which is necessary has been provided by Jesus Christ. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. So you belong to Him. And since you belong to Him, He has the right of ownership. Let's say, for example, next week you decide to go out and buy a car. You purchase a car, you pay cash for it, the car is yours, there's no liens against it, put in your name, you take it home. It's your possession, you can do with it as you please. Right? If you want to leave your car in the mud, getting rusty, if you want to beat on your car so that it falls apart, loses value, it's yours. You can do with it as you please. If you want to take care of it, you want to wash it, change the oil, change the brakes, put new tires on it, it's yours. You have freedom of ownership, right? Well, if you belong to Jesus Christ, that means you belong to Him. He has the right of ownership over you, and therefore He is free to use you as He sees fit. That's what it means when we confess, I am not my own, I belong body and soul and life and in death to a faithful Savior. Jesus has ownership of you, and since you are His, what you do with your body is His concern. You belong to Him. This is a clear call to keep your body holy and pure, and to keep your soul holy and pure, because you are not free to do with yourself as you please. You belong. And Jesus has the right to tell you how to live, to tell you what to do with your body and with your soul. So as we come to our last point, we find the benefit of belonging. Having been purchased means that we are set free. We have to be very brief here. Having been purchased means that we have been set free. We've been liberated from one kingdom, brought into another kingdom, ushered into a new. As we saw that example of buying a new car, Jesus takes possession of us. And it's good news that Jesus does not leave us out in the rain to rust, right? Jesus takes care of His possessions. How does Jesus Christ take care of you? Well, He provides for you. He protects you, He defends you, He sustains you, and ultimately He brings you into His presence, that where He is, you may also be. One of the ways in which Jesus protects and defends you is He deals with Satan and his power. The two key devices that the devil uses are these: temptation and fear. Temptation and fear, those are the two key devices that Satan uses. In temptation, Satan lures us, right? In the Bible, that temptation is the word for lure. Think of fishing lure, right? Now, the fishing lure, it looks tempting to that little fish. They don't miss that. They miss that hook, right? They don't see that hook on the end that ends up ensnaring them. That's what the devil does. He dangles little lures in front of us. Oh, wouldn't it be so nice to have someone else's spouse? Wouldn't it be so nice to have a little more money? Wouldn't it be so nice to do this? He's just dangling lures in front of you. You see the lure, you miss the hook, right? So what does Jesus do? In temptation, Jesus fills us with his Spirit so that we can resist temptation, so that we see the tempter's lure for what it is. By the Holy Spirit, we're sanctified. We have different desires. We love the things that we should love. We no longer love the things, desire the things that we're not supposed to love. And with fear, 1 John 4, verse 18 says, fear has to do with punishment. One of the ways in which the devil works in the world is he fills men with fear. Fear for the future, fear for the unknown. But as God's people, we are set free from fear. Now understand, this is the right understanding of fear here. Is we need to fear God in the sense of worship and awe, but we do not live in fear of the things of this world. Do not fear the world, Jesus said, I've overcome the world. So we are not afraid even of death. Why are we not afraid of death? Because Jesus has said, I have overcome the grave. Even though you may die, yet you shall live. Right? The reason we don't live our lives in fear of the grave is because death no longer has the power. The grave has lost its sting because we belong to Jesus. Your body and soul belong to him. And since you are his, he will not let you go. We are therefore free from the tyranny of the devil, free from fear of coming condemnation, free from slavery to sin and temptation. We are joyfully liberated, set free to serve in his kingdom. Our master is such a kind and merciful Lord. He cares for that which he has purchased. If the good shepherd would search for one lost lamb among 100, how much more will Jesus Christ search for, protect, and provide for his beloved bride? Since Jesus Christ is our Lord, the Lordship of Christ should guide us in the decisions that we make. His ownership of you, your possessions, your life, it's always in view. I read this quote this last week. A Christian is to constantly surrender their own perceived rights. That's what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is constantly surrendering their own perceived rights. Because you belong. We need to remind ourselves again, I'm not my own. I'm not my own. We have all heard children say this. At least I've heard children say this. You probably have too. You're not the boss of me. Well, Jesus is your boss. You do belong to him. And he has the right to tell you how to live. Because he's purchased you. It's a humbling fact. But it's also good news because your master is a kind and gracious master who has your best in mind. He is your Lord, and you belong to him. To conclude, we are reminded of the benefits of belonging. We find safety, we find care in belonging to the Lord of glory. On Pentecost Sunday, Peter said this to the Israelites, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. This man, Jesus, you crucified, but the Father made him Lord. Or in the book of Revelation, you hear this refrain, that Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. That means he is the greatest king who rules over all the kings, and he is the sovereign Lord who has possession of all things. Indeed, 1 Corinthians 12 puts it this way. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So if you can say, as Thomas said, my Lord and my God, if you can say that with a heart of faith, you can only say that by the Holy Spirit. Because this truth is revealed to you not by men, but by the Father in heaven. Knowing, confessing, believing that Jesus is Lord is a critical component of the Christian faith. Jesus Christ purchased his people with his blood, making him our Lord. So praise God for the lordship of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the blessings that we have in belonging to Jesus Christ. We thank you for the precious blood that was shed so that we can be purchased, his prized possession, his beloved bride. May we, O Lord, trust in Christ. May we trust in his care, and may we offer ourselves, all that we have, as a living sacrifice of praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of response is number 360. 360, Christ the Lord is